We'll just go until your next preacher gets here, and then I'll shut up. Is that good? Is that a good plan? So I want you to understand that as we go through Revelation, that this is my interpretation of it. You can talk to five pastors and get eight interpretations of it. And so this is mine. This is what I've studied over 40 years of doing this, and it is something that is dear to my heart. Revelation is a book that has gotten a lot of bad press over the years, over the centuries, really. But I think it is exactly what God intended for us to have, and it is exactly what we need for 2018. So I want us to take our time as we go through it. It may take us a while. I think next Sunday night is WMU night, and then we'll pick it back up in March. But it may take us a while to go through this, but we're not in a hurry, amen? So we'll just take our time. Revelation chapter 1, it is one of those chapters that liberal theologians have tried to tear apart. There's two particular things in what I'm going to talk about tonight that liberal theologians have had a field day with. As a matter of fact, they try to disprove the Bible by the things that are in verses 1 through 7. And so we're going to go through verses 1 through 7. We may get that far tonight. And I want to tell you why I think they are wrong. And I'm going to tell you what I think God's Word is saying about why I think they're wrong. Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now get that. That's 1:1. The revelation. It is the revealing of Jesus Christ. It is what He intended for us to have in these end times. Now that gets us to one of the first things that a liberal theologian tells you contradicts itself here. In Revelation 1:1, it says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto Him, unto Jesus, to show unto His servants things which must shortly come to pass, and He sent and signified it by His angel to His servant John. So you've got God giving it to Jesus, Jesus giving it to John, Jesus giving it to angel, and angel giving it to John. I'll get it right in a moment. And when you get to that place, it says these are things that must shortly come to pass. Everybody see that? You got a different translation, it may say it a different way, but it means that this will shortly come to pass. Well, the liberal theologian will tell you that if it's going to shortly come to pass, that if it was written in 95 AD, and that's a debate, but I think that's when it was written, that if it was shortly to come to pass, then all of it's done. I mean, if it was going to happen quickly, then all of it's done. And so they will tell you that it has no bearing on the future. There's a Greek phrase for that, and the Greek phrase is hogwash. Because that's not what it means. Now, I'm going to give you my interpretation. This is Millsology, but my interpretation of it is this. It says, when it will shortly come to pass. It literally means when these things start happening, they will happen fast. When these things start happening, they will happen fast. Matter of fact, they'll happen over a 7-year period. It's called the tribulation. In the Bible, when it's called the tribulation, the first 3.5 years is called the tribulation. If you're reading in the Bible and it says the great tribulation, that's the last 3.5 years. But when these things start happening, they will speedily happen. They will begin to happen quickly when they start happening. So if the rapture would take place now, there would be 7 years of tribulation, and these things in Revelation would happen over those 7 years. That makes sense? And so the liberal theologian that's trying to discount the Bible, he, she just don't know what they're talking about, because it's very clear. It's like waiting on Christmas. Y'all ever, when you were a kid, you remember you'd wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait, and then it'd get here and be gone. Well, that's kind of what it's talking about, is that it just seems like it's taking forever, but when it starts, it's going to happen quickly. So those are the things that we're looking at. What's going to happen, and when they start happening, how quickly will they happen? Look what it says in verse 2. It says, who bear record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. So what John's going to do for us, he's going to testify about Jesus, because the whole book's about the revealing of Jesus, the revelation, the revealing of Jesus, and he's going to tell us everything that he saw. It's important, because by the time you get to the last chapter of Revelation, it says this: if you take away from this book or add to this book, that he will add the curses from the Bible on you. And so it's important. It's important that we get this right. Matter of fact, it's a responsibility to read Revelation and to teach Revelation, because he says, don't you add anything to it. Don't you take anything away from it. Look in verse 3. Blessed is he that reads. So if you've read this first chapter, you're blessed. Blessed is he that reads, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. The time is at hand when they start happening. You go all the way back to verse 1. And there's seven blessings in Revelation. I'm not going to go over all of them tonight, but the first one is in that verse. There's seven blessings, but the first one is, blessed is he that reads and that keeps those things that are written therein. I want you to see a word there. See in verse 3 where it says, and keep those things which are written therein. See the word keep? The word keep, I would translate it, it's like you're standing behind home plate, and there's a catcher here and there's a batter here, and this person that's behind home plate, basically he is umpiring it. He is saying, that's a strike, that's a ball, you keep that, you don't keep that. When he says to keep it, he is saying that you and I are to guard it. Literally, we are to know it well enough to where we are to be able to say, that's right and that's wrong. We're to guard that in our hearts. We're to guard that by our study of God's Word. So we're going through this in order that we may know what we're guarding. Look in verse 4. John, and here we get to the seven churches, that's in chapter 2 and 3. He's writing to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace. Always in God's Word, you're going to see in Paul's writing especially, you're going to see the words grace and peace. Always you see grace and peace. By the way, you can't have the peace of God unless you've got the grace of God. So every time you see it, every time you see that, you remember that. Remember that the grace that we have makes us be at peace with God. You can't stand before holy God and be at peace unless you've got that unmerited favor that God's given to you by your acceptance of Jesus Christ. So it's grace and peace. It's what John is using, it's what Paul uses, and as you read Paul's epistles, you'll be able to see that given over and over again. Those two things. To the seven churches, and seven is a perfect number. Now I'm going to give you some millsology here. When we get to those seven churches from Ephesus all the way to Laodicea, seven is God's perfect number, and I believe that there were seven actual churches in Asia Minor. As a matter of fact, when you begin to study them, you realize that there was an Ephesus, there was a Pergamum, there was a Laodicea. All of those things, all of those churches were there. But I think also it's clear when you go from Revelation 1 to the end that he's not only writing to those seven churches, but to all who hear. Because when we get to the seven churches, he says this: let those who have ears hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so it's to all of us. So these things are not just to those seven churches. It's to all of us to understand exactly what it means and what he's talking about and why he's talking about it to us. And he goes on in verse 4. Blessed is he that... let me read it again. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace unto you and peace from him which is, which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne. Now, which is, which was, and which is to come, you can't get any more than that. I mean, he's everything. Amen. I mean, he's all. He's the one that was. He's the one that is. He's the one that's to come. You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1. In Genesis 1:1, it says, in the beginning. Well, there was no beginning with God. Right? Like this, if you believe it. Amen. Literally, it says, in the beginning, when God began to create. It was in the beginning of God's creation, because there was no creation. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And all things were made by him. And there's not anything made but what God made them. So it's in the beginning of his creation. And he that was, he that is, and he that will be was in that beginning when God began to create. So it's revealing Jesus to us, and it's revealing to who he is and who we are and what we're to be about. And he's using these sevens in here all the time. You're going to read about seven plagues. You're going to read about the seven this, seven that. And here we've got the seven churches. And he goes on and he says the seven spirits that are before the throne. Literally, what he's talking about is that these sevens, it represents the entirety. It is God's perfect number. You've got seven seals. You've got seven trumpets. You've got seven bowls. You've got seven thunders. You've got seven spirits. There's 7 days in a week. The cells in your body, according to doctors anyway, they change every 7 years. There's 7 colors. There's 7 notes that you have in a musical scale. People say your heart beats slower every 7 days. I don't know about all that. I'm just repeating it. But you see, this seven is going to be a repetitive thing as we go through Revelation. And it just simply means this is God's perfection. These 7 spirits that are before the throne, the Bible will explain that in a little bit. These 7 spirits that are before the throne, they are the representation of the whole of the Holy Spirit. And we'll see that in just a little bit. So there's a lot in this beginning part. There's a lot in this thing that we're looking at right now. Look what it says in verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the liberal theologians don't have as big a field day with that one, but when he says the first begotten of the dead, I was reading a commentary several years ago, and it says, well, he wasn't the first begotten of the dead. What about Lazarus? And what about Jairus' daughter? And he couldn't be the first begotten of the dead. So that's a contradiction. He's the first begotten of the dead that didn't die again. In other words, when Lazarus was risen, he died again. When Jairus' daughter was risen, she died again. But Jesus is the first begotten of the dead that didn't die again. And so it's a very simple thing when you're not trying to disprove the Bible with it, but he goes on. And he says in verse 5, and from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and unto the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of what? Sins. And so he washed us, and though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they're going to be as wool. I mean, you see, and it says, and he hath, and catch this because this is important, he hath made us, and that's you and I, he hath made us kings and priests. And so you and I have been given some of those responsibilities. This first witness, he was a witness even to the cross. He was the first begotten of the dead. He washed us. We were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And now he hath made us. And that is that he has formed us into being these kings and these priests. And it goes on. And it says, unto God and the Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, that's a mouthful of those first 6 verses, isn't it? I mean, that's a lot to go through. But what I want you to get out of those first 6 verses, from last Sunday night till tonight, first of all, last Sunday night, there's 2 major modern-day signs that we've talked about. One is when Israel became a nation in 1948, and the other one is the falling away of pure doctrine in the church, the apostasy that took place. What we're looking at tonight is that this is the revealing of Jesus Christ. And now he's given it to the angel. The angel's going to give it to John. John's going to give it to us. And that God now, who has washed us in the blood of the Lamb, expects you and I to understand this so we can live properly in these last days. So we'll know how to live in these last days. Now the one that's going to take a while tonight is verse 7. So we're going to camp here for a little bit. This is the one that most liberal theologians have the biggest field day with. I mean, the first one is basically that if they happen quickly, then it can't be anything for the future, and we explained that one. The other one, in a lesser way, is what we just talked about, that Jesus is the first begotten of the dead. He's the one that was raised and didn't die again. And now in verse 7, behold, he comes with the clouds. And every eye shall see him, they also who had pierced him. And look what it says. And all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And we're going to spend probably maybe the rest of our time here. The liberal theologian will take you to Matthew's gospel. And I want you to turn there. Hold your place in Revelation and go to Matthew 24. I want you to see this. There's competing verses here. Verses that talk about every eye that shall see him. And that's what we're going to be seeing as you turn to Matthew as well. If you've already got Matthew, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians. Hold your place in Matthew and go to 1 Thessalonians. I want you to see this because there may be some time when you get to teach it in a Sunday school class or have to explain it to somebody, because it's a prevalent teaching that there is a contradiction in God's Word because of what we're looking at here. Matthew's Gospel, Revelation chapter 1, both of them talk about a time when Jesus comes and every eye shall see him. I want you to know that's not hidden. That's just as plain as it can be. Every eye shall see him. Even those that pierced him, it says in Revelation. Behold, he comes with the clouds. That's what it said in Acts 1. You remember this same Jesus that you saw ascend before you? He will come in like manner back down. You'll see him coming from heaven in the clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Matthew's gospel, chapter 24, verse 25 through 27, says, Behold, I have told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, Behold, go in the desert, don't go there. Behold, he's in the secret chambers, believe it not. And then Matthew's gospel says, tying into what it says in verse 7 in Revelation, For as the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so also shall the Son of Man be. I took a group of kids camping a lot of times, this is before I got old, but we had about 40 kids, Justin, and we were camping. We were up in Hot Springs. And I want you to know, we were in this guy's mater field. That's what we called them in Madison County. We were in this guy's mater field, and I had these kids, about 40 kids. We were camping in tents. And, you know, it's the first night of the camp out, and when you finally get done, get them down, get them to go to sleep, it's at least 2 in the morning. And then they're not all asleep. And so we finally get them settled down, and all of a sudden there's this train that comes through. The train track is about as far from here to the parking lot. They're all there. I'm sitting around the campfire. Thank you, God, they're all asleep. And this train, lights are blaring, woo, woo! And every kid comes out and sees it. Well, that's really what it's talking about in when every eye shall see, when it's like lightning shining from the east and to the west. You ever stood on your porch and watched a lightning storm? Are y'all weird like that? I am. I mean, there's no denying it. You just, man, it's there and you see it. What the liberal theologian will say is, well, how do you explain then 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 and 2? But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. Now what in the world? I mean, you got one, you're going to see him in the clouds and he's going to be like lightning shining from the east to the west. And then you've got this other one where he kind of sneaks in. And it's a thief in the night. And the liberal theologian says, yeah, see there, there's a contradiction there. And, well, the only way I can explain that, and this is Millsology again, is that I believe in the rapture of the church. And I believe the coming, that he comes like a thief in the night, is where he comes to take us home. Because after he takes us home, there's still 7 years that people are there. And by the way, Revelation, go back to Revelation now, I want to show you something else. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, "And all the kindreds of the earth shall cry, wail, have gnashing of teeth, because he's coming." I want you to know, if the lightning shines, and it's not going to for me and you, the trumpet's going to sound, we're going to go up to heaven in the rapture, but if there wasn't a rapture, and there is, if there wasn't a rapture, and the lightning shined, and I saw Jesus coming, I wouldn't be crying, I'd be shouting hallelujah. But here, it says that there's a time when he comes back, when every eye shall see him, that everyone, all the nations of the earth, shall wail. Why is everybody wailing? Because the church is gone. Matter of fact, Colossians says that when he shall appear, we shall appear with him. And so we come back with him. I've got a couple of ladies. I've gone to Israel many times, and I got a couple of ladies, and one man in particular. I want to go to Israel. I want to go to Israel. It's kind of like the lady that was talking about this morning. But as soon as they build a bridge from here to there, I'll go, because I'm not flying, you know. And I keep telling her that she's going to fly anyway, because she's going to be in the rapture, and we're going to get to go there anyways. But you see, Scripture interprets Scripture if you just study it to show ourselves approved unto God. When we come back again, when he comes back again, literally, when his foot sets down on the Mount of Olives again, that will literally be when people see him as the lightning shines from the east and to the west. That coming where he comes for the children, for the rapture to be taken out, I believe that is the time where there's just a trumpet sound and we are gone. Many of you have probably read the Left Behind series, and it talks about it in a lot of ways just like that. And so what do we do with that? What do we do when we have these things and we say, well, what does that really mean for us? What it means for us is some particular things. A couple of things that it means is that there's nothing left. There is no other prophecy left in the Scripture that needs to be fulfilled before the rapture takes place. There's nothing else out there. People say, well, there's got to be a rebuilding of the temple, and that's true. There's a rebuilding of the temple, and when I go to Israel, one of the things that we talk about is that there's this Dome of the Rock there, and many of you have seen it. It's the second most holy place in the Arab country, and a lot of people used to say, well, they got to tear that dome down because that's where the temple goes. And if they tore that dome down, it would be World War III, IV, V all together. And so they're not going to tear that down. The Antichrist is going to allow that dome to remain there. And I believe the temple will be rebuilt right beside of that temple. And it's going to be right beside of that Dome of the Rock. And it's going to be in the right place, because when you go there and you see the Eastern Gate, and you look through that Eastern Gate, you're supposed to be able to see through the Eastern Gate, if the temple is there, into the holy place, into the Holy of Holies, if all the doors were open. And so I believe there's going to come a time where the temple, the Jewish temple, will be rebuilt, and also where the Dome of the Rock will stand side by side, because the Antichrist, those first 3.5 years, are going to give a time where there's going to be peace on earth. So what does that mean for us? Means the temple can be rebuilt during that 7-year tribulation. We're not waiting on it to be rebuilt. It means that every sign that is supposed to be there is already there, and so all we're waiting on is the trumpet. All we're waiting on is the shout. The early Christians, they had a phrase. The phrase was Maranatha. And when they saw each other, it was a password, a secret password for them, and they would pass each other, and they would just say, Maranatha, 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 and literally it meant, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Even so, come. I hope tonight that you're ready for that trumpet. I hope that you have a peace in your heart. Man, if the trumpet would sound right now, man, we'd just shout hallelujah on the way up. Amen. I mean, we're ready. We're ready. But here's the thing we need to get to. What it's about is that if we know these things, then shouldn't we be witnessing more than we ever have? If we believe that the trumpet could sound at any moment, shouldn't we be witnessing more than we've ever witnessed before? I've got a phrase that I use and makes people mad, but I'm the interim, so y'all can fire me. The phrase that I use is, what's the chances of your neighbor going to hell with you living beside of them? I want you to think about that. Knowing what we know, knowing that the revealing of Jesus Christ has taken place, knowing that we are living in these end times, knowing that there's all of this stuff from Revelation 2 all the way to the end could take place during that 7 years of tribulation, knowing that this trumpet could sound at any moment, and knowing that after the church is taken out and the Holy Spirit goes out with us, that then you will have to endure to the end to be saved. That's another liberal thing. Matthew 24 says, those that endure to the end will be saved. And that's talking about the tribulation time, because you see, we're saved and we're saved and we're saved. Amen and amen. But then that tribulation time, you cannot take the mark of the beast. You can't give homage to the Antichrist, so on and so forth. And so it will be harder to be saved during that time. And so what's the chances of your neighbor going to hell with you living beside of them? I introduced it last Sunday morning. I think it was last Sunday morning. And I ask you to put at least three names in your Bible, to write them down. Let it be a burden in your heart. And to put at least three names in your Bible and ask God for this. That, God, I want you to give me an opportunity to say something to these three names. Now, the reason I tell you not to do 20 names is because that's what the devil does. The devil will take something that's really precious and he'll try to expand it out so that you'll never do it. It's some people that they say, I'm going to read the Bible next year and I'm going to read it all the way through. And man, I'm going to read 10 chapters a night. And that's a good thing, but you get to Leviticus and you give up. Amen. And so I'm not talking about 50 names. I'm not talking about 100. I'm talking about two or three. And if God's revealed them to you, that's your call. When God gives you a burden, that's your call. It's not Ron's call. It's not David's call. It's not the deacon's call. It's not Justin's call. It's your call. And so when God shows those people to you and you write them down, you start praying this prayer. God, if you'll open a door, I promise you, I'll walk through it. If you'll open the door, I'll promise you that I'll walk through it. When I first started pastoring 100 years ago, I'd go out witnessing, and I'd never gone out into somebody's house, and I caught myself doing this. I'd knock on the door, and I'd say, hope nobody's home, hope nobody's home. I found out that when I fell in love with the people and I really had a concern for their soul, I caught myself going, please come to the door. Please come to the door. What's the chances of those three people going to hell with you loving them? See, that's harsh. I know it is. And I know that it's harsh because, you see, we can't save them. Amen? Only God can save them. But man, we can give them the way. We can share Jesus with them. And I know, man, I've been through, and Ron, I'm sure you have too, I've been through all of the training. I've been through CWT, and a lot of people don't even remember continued witness training anymore. It was before faith. I've been through CWT. I've been through faith training. I've been through the Roman road to salvation. I've been through pray for one to win one, all of those things. But I want to tell you, the best thing that happens to me, the best thing that you can use is to have a heart for somebody that's lost and to tell them why you love them and why you love Jesus. That'll work. Why you love them. Why you love Jesus. That's a whole lot better than, well, I won't go into that, but it works. When people know you care, It works. And so Revelation is not just so it's a good study that we get to go through and we have understanding of it and we say, hallelujah, amen, this is going to be good stuff. Revelation is about that there's coming a time to where we're going to be taken out of here. And when we are taken out of here, there's going to be 7 years that's going to be horrible years. Those last 3.5 years are the great tribulation. But what we're learning tonight is that there's nothing else left that needs to happen before that trumpet sounds. Wouldn't it be a lot easier if God just poked his head out of heaven and said, next Thursday at 5 o'clock. I think I preached that the first sermon. Next Thursday at 5 o'clock. Man, I tell you what, Joey, we'd have a packed house next Sunday. Matter of fact, we'd just go ahead and have a revival because it'd be packed out every night between next Thursday and 5. What if he just told you next Thursday at 5? Not everybody, but just you. What difference would it make in who you would go to? Well, I read it to you. We don't know the times or the seasons. We're not date setters, amen and amen. It would be a lot easier if we could set dates. But we just know that it can be any time. Any time. So what do we do with that information? Let me go on. I've got a few minutes. I can go a couple of more verses. Verse 7. Behold, he comes with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they which also pierced him, and because the church is already taken out, everybody on earth is going to cry and wail and all that stuff. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm everything, he says, which is, which was, and which is to come. That's the second time that he said that. I am all that there is. I am all that there is. What we need to learn from that is that as bad as this crazy world is, you know, sometimes you just have to take a news fast. Y'all ever do that? I mean, just fast from all the news that's going on. The world would be a whole lot better if Christians would learn to fast from the news and pray for the world. But sometimes it just gets overwhelming. It gets overwhelming. It gets overwhelming with how mean people are. It gets overwhelming that we've got to go through one more time to where there's kids that have been killed in a school. It gets overwhelming when you realize that the world has gone absolutely stark raving mad. But what Revelation says is that God's in control. But what Revelation asks is, do we believe it? In the middle of all of this chaos, in the middle of all of this junk, it's not about Republicans. It's not about Democrats. It's not about liberals. It's not about conservatives. It's about a group of people that believe that God Almighty is in control and we believe that he's got this. And so what do we do with that information? What do we do with it? He's the Alpha and the Omega, verse 8. He is the one which is, which was, and which is to come. Verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, I was exiled in the island of Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony. I was in the Spirit. And by the way, that's a capital S. You need to notice that. If it's not a capital S, sometimes it's talking about demons. And so it's a capital S. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet saying, and here he is, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Whenever the Bible keeps repeating itself, we ought to pay attention. Because he said it twice now. I'm the one who was, who is, and who is to come. And now he said, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And now he's saying that a second time. I'm the first and the last. And then he tells him this, and I'll close with this. What you see, write it in a book. Send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and as I turned, being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. signified. Signs that are there. He signified it. That's what it says in 1:1. And now he's going to Sunday after next, I'm going to show you how the Bible interprets itself, because he's going to explain perfectly what those seven candlesticks represent, who it is that's in the middle of it, and you get to the end of Revelation 1:1, and you realize that the Bible has shown us perfectly what the signs are in that chapter. I hope you'll stay with us for this. I hope that you'll come back and that you'll be with us. I know the first Sunday night in March, and maybe the second, I know the 18th's a senior adult Sunday, and we may have a Sunday night then, I'm not certain. But the first two Sunday nights, I know that are shorter services, and I will be careful to do a 30-minute service on the first Sunday night and the second Sunday night. And then on the third and fourth Sunday nights that I get to preach, they'll be about like this. Is that fair enough? Amen? Amen. Let's stand, and we're going to sing.